I was sitting back there a little while ago, and I was on long distance just for a moment, and was thinking, how blessed can any one man be? Today, I remember back, Mrs. Wirwell and I, 20 years ago or more, just nobody would listen to God's word. Teach my heart out, just nobody. I haven't taught anything new in 20 years, I don't believe. And today, look at the wonderful group gathered here just at Emporia on this Sunday night. And we have thousands upon thousands of people like you throughout the world. And only God could do this. We're not the most exciting ministry from a promotional point of view. You know, we don't do a lot of things a lot of other people do. About the only thing we do with our people is to share the greatness of God's word with them. And then let people decide whether they want to respond or not. And I'm real thankful to God and real humbled tonight to be associated with wonderful people like you, not only here but throughout the entire world. You have to be absolutely God's best, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that's because of the greatness of the Word of God that lives within you. I do not recall how long it's been, but maybe a couple of years ago, one of our young men who will be graduating from the Corps this particular year made a presentation that just touched my heart. It is like somebody's birthday, Vicki Alton, yesterday. Her background, 13th generation from John Alden, who came over on the Mayflower, who was did that tremendous run for Captain Miles Standish, who wanted a wife. And he went over to get the wife for Captain Miles Standish. And she said to him finally, those that great line, John, speak for yourself. So I get blessed with the greatness of the ministry at many times of our people. See, my parents didn't come over on the Mayflower. They made it due to a little potato famine and a few other things in Germany. But we have so many tremendous people in this ministry. It just blow your mind. Men and women of background, quality, and leadership. And this young man made a presentation, and as I heard it, you know, I thought, who in the world could that be? And he finally ended up telling me who it was. And then I sat there and I cried about it. It's not too difficult for me to get a little weepy, Ed, but it really touched my heart. And on this particular evening, I've asked him to again present this for your spiritual enrichment and enjoyment, because this is the baseball season for us baseball fans, and I think you like it very much. Rob Kehoe of the 7th Corps, his wonderful presentation in the inimitable way in which he does it. So please, Rob, tell him the background and then the great poem.
In 1933, in Rochester, New York, there was a young athlete who was dying in his hospital bed. He was injured playing football with a broken leg. In the hospital, the doctors set his leg in an attempt to heal it, but they set it improperly. When they set it improperly, they decided that the only thing that they could do was to operate on the leg in an attempt to heal it. In the process of the operation, gangrene set in the young boy's leg. And in order to stop the gangrene from permeating his complete body, they decided they would have to amputate that leg, which they did. It didn't stop the gangrene. The gangrene completely filled the young boy's body, and the doctors gave up. They had nothing that they could do for the boy any longer. All they did was waited for him to die. But for days and days and days, he refused to die. It became a very popular subject in the news media in Rochester, New York, of the young boy who fought for his life daily. Rabbit Moranville, who was from Rochester, New York, was a baseball player for the Boston Braves and very famous in the 1920s and 1930s. He read a Rochester newspaper and he heard of the young boy who was fighting for his life. He decided that he was going to get some of his friends and go visit the young boy in the hospital to see if he could do anything. So he corralled some of his friends, Frankie Frisch and Rip Collins of the St. Louis Cardinals, and one of his own teammates, Specs Taporcer, And on a day in 1933, they went to the hospital to see the young boy. When they entered his room, he was delirious. He was almost in the state of unconsciousness, which was his common state at that time, because he was almost dead. But when they walked in the room, all of a sudden, all his vital life signs returned to him. He became clear, his mind focused, he was aware of who these men were. And from that moment on, his life changed. He grew up to be a man, he had a family, and he had six children. In 1954, Rabbit Moranville died, and the man at that time heard of his death and decided that he was going to write a poem in commemoration of the life of Rabbit Moranville and what it meant to him. The poem that he wrote is entitled, What Rabbit Meant to Me, and is now housed in the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. And it's that poem that I'd like to recite for you now. Rabbit Moranville was a famous man in 1933, but I was sick and needed help, so he came to visit me. He'd heard that life was fading fast from this boy he never knew, yet he quickly came to my hospital bed to see what he could do. He learned that I loved baseball most, though football caused my doom, so he corralled some big league diamond stars to help dispel the gloom. As the cobwebs cleared his delirious head, I could scarcely believe my eyes when I saw the Rab with those funny ears and those other big league guys. I was all agog as I looked around and I saw fiery Frankie Frisch and Rip and Speck. Gosh, all at once, could a kid get such a wish? They stayed for just a moment because there wasn't much to say. But since I'm alive to write these lines, they surely won this day. The Rabbit was from that point on a friend most near and dear. He even took me to the game that ended his career. I was thrilled to death at training camp to see his Boston team, whose pennant hopes depended much on Rab being on the beam. In spite of being 42, he was agile as a cat, and those that saw him hit that spring were dazzled by his bat. Alas, though, he stretched the hit too far, for he was plateward bound when he struck Yank catcher Norman Keyes a sharp and sickening sound. His leg was broke, I knew at once, because I'd remembered mine so well, but I couldn't help to ease the pain, so the tears just came and fell. The next day, at his hospital bed, I had a debt to pay, and I thanked my God, since it had to be, I could thank the Rab this way. In later years, he and I did seldom chance to meet, though our common bond in memory lived as our story we'd repeat. There were times when Rab would tell the kids of what baseball had to give, then relate the yarn of the sickly boy who big leaguers helped to live. He never tired of building up, but always tried to sell the game of baseball for those kids whose hearts he knew so well. Now today, I learned of Rabbit's death, and my eyes have filled with tears. And I thought of all the things he'd done for me, lo, those many, many years. And I recall the scene at Waterfront Park as he laid there racked in pain. And I thought how much I'd like to see those funny years again. Yet, we will meet again, I'm sure, for the pattern is as of yore. The Rabbit just went on ahead to help me reach the heavenly shore. And that poem has tremendous significance to me, because the young boy who was dying in that hospital bed that day in 1933, who grew up to be a man and fathered a family, was my father, Robert Kehoe.
Now you see why I love that so much. Because in the background, wouldn't have this wonderful man in the ministry holding forth the greatness of God's word if it wasn't for his daddy. And how God delivers people. And so many times, like in my life too, I can't explain a lot of things. I just thank God and we just keep moving on with the greatness of God's word. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go to Joshua. I've often thought about Joshua and the tremendous responsibility in his life. And I've wondered what I would have done if I'd have been a man at the time of Joshua and had that tremendous responsibility. I have no idea how he could have felt, because here was Moses who had led the children of Israel for 40 years, a very strong, a very wonderful spiritual man of God, a man of whom you could say much like is said in the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart, for God spoke face to face with him. And for 40 years, he led those children of Israel. And then all at once, he was dead and gone. And then the man selected to take his place was this young man called Joshua. No idea what went through the heart and life of that man. I get an approximation of it, but really you never know really unless you've been there. And this record in Joshua is so tremendous because of the greatness of God's word standing with him and being in him and guiding him as he took on one of the great responsibilities. According to the best of my ability to work the word, there must have been between 2 and 2.5 million Israelites that he was responsible for who left Egypt. And the first verse of this first chapter of Joshua says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister." Moses' minister, the word means mouthpiece. The one who spoke for Moses. You see, in verse 9 of chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, just flip back a page in your Bible. Deuteronomy 34, you see that? Just a page back, most likely. Verse 9. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of what? For Moses had laid his hands upon him." Moses had the spirit of God upon him. Moses laid his hands upon Joshua, and Joshua had the spirit of God. That's why after the death of Moses in verse 1 of chapter 1, it came to pass the Lord spake unto whom? Joshua. The Lord talked to Joshua. Previously had talked to Moses. Why could God talk to Moses? Because Moses had the Spirit of God on him. Then Moses laid his hands on Joshua and God gave the Spirit to Joshua. Because God is Spirit class. And God can only speak to what he is. So in the Old Testament, you will notice he used the word servant. He used the word servant. Moses was a servant. Joshua was a servant. But they had the Spirit of God on them. Spirit of God upon them. And so God being Spirit, whenever he wanted to, he could do what? Speak to that Spirit. Speak to that Spirit of God which was upon them. The Word of God says regarding you, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when you confess him as your Lord and Savior and you get saved, you have Christ in you, Colossians 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is eternal life. Moses was only a servant. You are a son of God by birth. He was only a servant, but the Spirit of God was what? You are a son of God, and the Spirit of God is in you. Christ in you. We have lived so far below par, people, that it's almost unbelievable. Then why is it that we are not walking in all of it? Nobody's taught us. Nobody's taught us. Every other category of life, we teach people. But when it comes to the spiritual walk, we just, you know, get them to the altar or baptize them or dunk them or hold them under a long time. And then finally we give them a Gospel of John and say, go read it. Just imagine taking a little child of a year of age and giving him a knife and a fork and a steak and say, go to work. Starve to death, wouldn't he? Yeah. That's why Christians are so emaciated, so spiritually skinny. They've just been starved to death because nobody has taught you how to eat spiritually or how to hear spiritually. There's a segment in the advanced class that we'll cover again this summer for our people on how God taught Samuel how to receive revelation. God just taught Samuel through Eli how to receive revelation. We today in the church of the body of believers who have eternal life have not been taught how to receive revelation. Now here God's going to talk to Joshua. He's talked to Moses, right? But Moses is what class? He's dead. When a man is dead, God can't talk to him. You know. Now he's going to talk to Joshua. How is God going to talk to Joshua? Via the what? Spirit. For God is what? Spirit. Now let me ask you a logical question. Is he still the same God today? Or have we changed gods? Is he still the same as he was in the days of Moses? Joshua? How about the apostles? Same God. Same Jesus Christ. People, when are we going to learn to again hear and walk by the Spirit? Look, Moses was a servant. Moses was just a servant. Now that's wonderful. Thank God for that. But you are not a servant. The Bible says you are a son of God. 1 John, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And there's a fantastic difference between a son and a servant. If you are a father and you have a son, he is of your bloodline. He is your progeny. He is your offspring. If you like him or don't like him, doesn't make any difference. He is still your what? You fathered him. He's got your blood in him. He's your progeny. You know, if he breaks the window, he's still your son, right? If he does your will and blesses you, he's your son. Sonship has only the relationship of birth connected with it, not the walk. Now a son, even if he was the worst dude in the whole community, he'd still be your what? Son. But if he's your servant, what would you do with him? Throw him out of the house. Because he's not your what? Bloodline. You can't get rid of a son because he's got your bloodline in him. You can fire the servant, but you can't get rid of a son. Moses was a servant of God. Joshua was a servant of God. You, my people, are sons of God. When are we going to rise up and believe it and hold forth the greatness of God's word? You only got one life to live and give. Why don't you give your utmost for his highest and the truth of the word? Can dilly dally around, but boy, you got to get convinced it's God's word. Moses, my servant, is dead. That word dead, really something. That's verse 2. Are the hardest three radicals in the Hebrew and Aramaic text. Only three radicals. They didn't have any vowels. Didn't use any. And they're the hardest radicals in the whole Hebrew language. The three radicals for the word dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. But boy, don't you ever mix up Moses with not knowing God just because he was a servant. Because you can have a servant in your house that might even be more faithful to you and believe in you more than even your son, who's your direct offspring, right? But boy, what happens when a son really believes? When a son really moves out? Well, I'll tell you, he's great. Fantastic. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, verse 2, arise. Arise means get up and go. You see, after the death of Moses, they spent a time in mourning. M-O-U-R. And one day, God spoke to Joshua. And he said, Joshua, in spite of how much love you had, and you were the mouthpiece for Moses, and you were with Moses all the time, I know how hard it is on your heart, but Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. He cannot lead anymore. He is dead. And when you're dead, you're dead. And there's no consciousness in death. Therefore, there's no time. Moses, my servant, is dead, Joshua. Boy, that must have been awful. I understand this a little because of Uncle Harry and a few other wonderful people like I've known through the years. Man, you sometimes just feel like throwing in the rag, cashing in the chips and say, oh, nuts. Joshua must have felt a little like that. I wouldn't have wanted the responsibility of leading those 2 or 2.5 million of stiff-necked Israelites. Now, they're stubborn. You know, one day they say, oh, we walk for God, we walk for God. Next day they go out there and worship idols. And their old Moses was always interceding with God. God, they're your people. I'm sorry they did that. Now, Lord, give them another chance. And then God looked down from heaven and said, from heaven, he said, well, Moses, I'll think about you. And the next morning about breakfast time, God would dial into Moses, and long distance had to be God's in heaven and Moses down here or something. And he'd say, Moses, I heard you. I'll take care of it. And so again, he'd cover for Israel. Boy, the greatness of a man of God like Moses interceding. Few of us realize the fantastic greatness of it. But one day, he died. And when a man is dead, he's dead. You know, he doesn't flit out into the ethereal beyond yonder, no place, and then have a seance meeting and come back. It's a bunch of crap. Right. The Word of God says once a man's dead, he's dead. And the only way he's ever going to get up again is with the return of Christ. And then everybody's going to get up whether they like it or not, because it's going to be the morning breakfast time, something, bacon and eggs and fish or something. Depends whether we do it at Galilee or in New York, I suppose. And he said, Moses, my servant is dead. He can't help you. You're the same way. I'm the same way. While I'm living, I can share my heart, my life, the knowledge of the word I have, my love, all of that. But if I died right now, I couldn't help anybody. We can sit around and mourn for a while, but sooner or later, the time comes, you've got to get up and go. That's why it had to be the Lord himself that had to speak to Joshua and to say, look, Josh, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you get up, Joshua. Get up. Arise. Get up. Arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. First thing you have to do is get up. Second thing is go. You know, here I am. I want to get to the back of the auditorium. Here I am. I'm up. Well, what's happened? No go. We got a lot of people in the United States of America and around the world born again of God's Spirit. They're saved. They have eternal life. They have Christ in them, the hope of glory, and they have arisen to being believers. You know, they're born again Christians, but no go. They don't hold forth God's word. Time and time again, you'll see them working in shops, factories, stores, in the political. They never speak up for God. They never say a thing that would even let you know that they've been born again. No go. Sure, they're believers. Born again. God said to Joshua, Moses is dead. Now therefore, quit stewing about it. You get up. You arise. And then you start going. You can be loaded with all the power of God. It will not do anybody any good, sir, until you move out with it. You're a wow, born again of God's Spirit. But man, you'll never manifest wow in anybody else's life until you lay the greatness of the wow of the Word on them. That's to go, 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 go. That's moving with the Word. Joshua, arise, go. Over this Jordan. Oh no, what an assignment. Light bearers, I feel so sorry for you. It was the spring of the year. The waters were overflowing the banks of the Jordan. And at that location, it must have been between 20 and 30 feet in depth. I have been there, looked at it, and to the best of my head ability, it could have been as high as 30 feet deep. Now, there were not too many giants of that size in Israel. And to get the first assignment after Moses, my servant, is dead, the first assignment. Joshua, get up, go and cross the Jordan. Flood stage. No boat. Boy, I tell you, you talk about freaking out. I'd have most likely said, no, thanks, Lord, not me. No. Lord, get yourself another boy. And I can't handle that one. Well. And then God said something else to him. Verse 3. He said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto what? Moses. That is fantastic. I often think of this regarding a real estate business. Have any real estate men and women in here? Well, bless God, we got to get somebody in here pretty soon selling real estate. How are we going to buy without a Christian believer real estate? He said, every place that the sole of your foot shall what? Yeah, like this. Yep, that one. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I what? I bet some of you'd be running all over Kansas if you're I might help you. Can you imagine that? Every place that the sole of your what? Foot shall tread upon. Future tense. Read it yourself. I didn't write the book. It shall tread upon. I have, past tense, already what? Boy, God puts in the past tense for Joshua what's still out in the what? Future. He's done the same for you too if you ever read the epistles. But see, nobody claims it. He says, every place your foot shall tread upon, I've already what? All you had to do, Joshua, is run around. You know, step on everything you can. Right. You know, when you work this word and you see the greatness of it, I see a lot of humor in the word. I don't know if you see it. I just get a barrel of fun reading a lot of this stuff. You know, I can see people just running all over the place. Every place the foot shall tread, I've given to you, you know. But God putting in the past tense what's still future is absolutely fantastic. Because he's already done it for us too who are born again. Because it says we're already seated in the heavenlies with him. And we're still down here in Emporia, Kansas tonight. He's already put in the past tense what's still future for us. What a tremendous reality of the presence and the power of God. We talk about, you know, the Bible lands. We talk about Israel as the holy land. That's about the most unholy place in the country or the world today. A lot of, at least, nothing holy about the place. Call it the holy land. That's what writers call it. We in the Way Ministry call it Bible lands. And by the way, I get a week or two, we head for a tour there, don't we? Mrs. Wirwell, when are you going? 21st of May. Mrs. Wirwell, along with about 53 others, are going to the Bible lands. And I'd go too if it wasn't be for the advanced class. If I could cancel the advanced class, I'd go to the Bible lands. You know, they're going to be in Bethany on the day of the Ascension. And then they're going to be in Jerusalem on Pentecost. Lordy, I'd love to be. I've never been there on the day of the Ascension in the Bible lands. Never been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. I'd sure like to be. And I'll tell you, we're going to be at the place where really the Ascension occurred. I guarantee you, they'll be within 100 feet of where it really happened. Because where the world says it happened, I guarantee you it didn't happen. Because the Bible says he ascended from Bethany. When they take you on these guided tours, for which you ordinarily pay to learn a lot of stupidity, you know, they got his takeoff. Jesus' ascension, I call it the takeoff. Hello, that ought to communicate to you adults too, you know what I mean. They got it on the west side of the Mount of Olives. The Bible says it was at Bethany. Bethany's on the east side of the Mount of Olives. So you got to make up your mind whether tradition is right or whether the Word of God's right. But it's even more remarkable. On the west side of the Mount of Olives where he did the takeoff, they got his footprint, ma'am, right in the stone where he did it. Now, that is absolute proof he did the takeoff from there. And then they did another wonderful thing. They built a beautiful church over it so they could say Bakshit. What a bunch of baloney. You know, there's nothing holy about any land. Nothing holy about any land except the land that your foot as a believer steps on. You don't believe that, huh? Well, it's the truth of God's Word. You're born again of God's Spirit. When you're sitting right there, every place that your foot is, that's holy land. That happens to be a carpet, but that's okay. You walk out here. The only thing that ever makes anything holy is the man of God or the woman of God that walks there. And the only holy land in the world, sir, is where a believer's footsteps. And that is why when you're in a community, you are the salt of that community. You're the light of that community at that spot because you represent God like Joshua represented God in his day. You represent today. And you can claim for yourself every victory because it's God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon that I've given you. Then verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor what? I don't know how many of you retain what you heard tonight in the manifestation, but that same truth was in a manifestation tonight. Where God said to this body of believers tonight, lo, I will be with you. I will never forsake you. Hey, you see, we just do not have ears to hear. That's why maybe you didn't hear it. I heard it. But it's the same God that spoke to Joshua was the same God we heard here tonight in the manifestations, speaking to men and women who have ears to hear. God said, I will never fail thee, nor what? Forsake thee. So the first time Joshua went out and got himself a course, God went for a walk. Sorry, you're just going to have to learn to understand me a little better, that's all. What I'm trying to say, Joshua was just a man like you're a man. Do you think Joshua made a mistake? Do you think he had times when he was a little downcast? Well, look at yourself. How do you live? What's gone through your life? Well, Joshua was just a man, like you are, sir. God said to him, I will not fail thee, nor what? When Joshua blew it, did God go for a walk? He said he's still not what? Failing. Ladies and gentlemen, if God will do this for a servant, how much more for the family of God, the household of God, where you're born again of God's Spirit? Would he do less for his sons than he would for servants? People, someday we got to believe the word again and get turned on. He said he wouldn't forsake him. And he wouldn't fail him. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Look at the encouragement, the blessing, the comfort that must have been to Joshua. What about the comfort of the manifestations tonight where he'll never leave you nor forsake you? He is your shield and buckler. How? Man, when are we going to believe God's talking to you? I'm just dribbling out of a faucet. God Almighty? Yeah. My goodness. Now he tells him in verse 6, be strong. And of good what? Courage. Doesn't say be discouraged. It says be courage. Discourage is the negative side. That comes from the adversary. That's for men and women who do not know God or do not will to walk by the revelation of God's word or the Spirit. They're always discouraged about this or that or this or that. But for those of us who know God, be strong, and be what? Good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Then in verse 7, he turns right back and he tells him again, only be thou strong. And then he doesn't tell him to have courage, good courage. He says, be very what? Because you can have good courage, but until you move, it doesn't look very courageous. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Today we would say according to all the word of God. The word of God is the will of God. Means what it says what it means. Remember? You cannot know the will of God without knowing the word of God. You can guess. But when it comes to eternal destinies, I think guessing's a bunch of hogwash. Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right. Moses taught him. That's how he commanded him. Moses taught Joshua how to walk on the word. Word is at the center. He told him that. Turn not from the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou art. Whenever you find a man or a woman who isn't prospering, it's always because someplace along the line they've broken the will of God. Someplace. Because it's God's will for every son to prosper. Beloved, it says in the Word, we got to keep coming back to the Word. I wish above all things that thou mayest what? Then sure is it God's will for a believer to prosper? Then where'd we ever get the stupid idea that a Christian has to be poverty stricken, poor, and let everybody run over him all the time? It was the devilish teaching of the church. That's where we got it. Because the leaders of the church wanted to keep their poor little sheep in humility or something so they could walk over the top of them. A bunch of junk. The word. Faithful. That thou mayest what? Prosper. You businessmen. If anybody's beating you out on the field, take an inventory of your life. Take a look at it. You're out of fellowship. You're blowing it someplace. Cause you, as a businessman with God in you, can whop any unbeliever, no matter how smart he is in the head. You are to prosper more than any unbeliever. I'm highly in favor of Christians prospering. I'm highly in favor of the unbelievers not prospering if I have to make a decision. But if they're going to prosper, I'm highly in favor of you believers getting them converted so they can believe that they can share abundantly. But you know what happens time and time again? You get in that environment and then the unbeliever influences you more than the Word. You go by circumstances, by unbelievers more than by what the Word says. Joshua went by God's Word. Moses went by God's Word. You see, and they couldn't read it from a book. They didn't. You know, Moses couldn't say, Joshua, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Not make any difference how you get it as long as it's God's Word. You and I are blessed to have it in a book, sir. Joshua didn't have it, but God spoke to him anyways. He spoke to the people. And it's as much God's Word if you get it that way as if you get it from the Word. If it's God's Word, right? You bet your life that's right. Tremendous. Then he told him in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good what? There it is. Wow. W.O.W. In that little old syllabus we give to you in that fantastic 3 years of training before you go on the field, the first thing we say to you is study the Word every morning. Get your head in the Word. The core the same way. Our believers all over the world, get your head in the Word. If you're too busy to go to the Word of God every morning first, you're too busy to live. You ought to die. Because you've got something else ahead of God and His Word. Nothing, sir, is as important as God and His Word in your life. No knife, no fork, no chicken, or whatever you have, eggs for breakfast and bacon. None of that stuff. Or read the Wall Street Journal. Wall Street Journal's not the Word of God. Maybe all right, I don't know anything about it. But the Word comes first. That's what he told Josh. The book of the law shall not depart out of the what? To keep it first. You meditate therein day and what? In other words, you've got to put God's Word first and foremost, people, in your life. Then thou shalt have good success. Then he comes for the third time in verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou wast. When he went temporia, was God God with him? Went to Chicago, was God what? With him all the time. Whithersoever thou goest. He promised that, sir, to his servant. You, as a born-again believer, have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can't go any place without him. He's inside, baby. Just like your heart. Have you parked your heart outside and walked in here tonight? How about your legs? Your arms? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And sir, wherever you walk, it's God in Christ in you. Be not discouraged. Boy, oh boy, whithersoever thou goest, I'm with you. People say at times, well, how can I get a hold of God? You don't have to get a hold of you. Already got a hold of you. He's grooved in on the inside. He's in there. All you have to do is get some spiritual ears. And the place to start to get spiritual ears is to feed on the Word. Learn the Word of God. The principles that are involved in the Word. Then you'll only need about 15% direct revelation. Everything's already given. A tremendous thing. Well, how's he going to go across that Jordan? Jordan me. Yeah. In chapter 3, bless your heart. You know, it's nice of you to come. In verse 9, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, this is the leaders now he called in. Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, couldn't read it to him. They had to believe that when he spoke, it was God having told him. See, you don't have to believe me. I can just pass you the book. You read it yourself. Quite a lesson, isn't it? I wonder how many of you'd be here tonight if I'd stand up here and say, hear the word of the Lord, and couldn't read you anything. They even say it now. I read it to people from the Word, and they call it Wirwill's philosophy in Oklahoma. Hey, they didn't call it Joshua's philosophy. And he couldn't even read it to him. He had no documentation for it. You know, he couldn't go to Harvard or Princeton or KU or Oklahoma and get it documented by some other theologian or professor. You just think about it, huh? Joshua said, come on over here. Hear the words of the Lord. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know, verse 10, that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you all these dudes. And verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The ark of the covenant of the Lord represented the presence of God in the Old Testament. Like you're being born again of God's Spirit, then speaking in tongues manifests it today. When you speak in tongues, you've got the witness on the outside of the internal reality of the presence of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Old Testament, Ark of the Covenant. And he says, don't get too close to it, fellas. Passed over before you in the Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, and out of every tribe a man. And it should come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. God, if I said that to people today, wouldn't the newspapers write me up as insane? Wouldn't they have a heyday on that? He couldn't even document it from the University of Kansas. He couldn't document what he was saying from anything. Then how does it ever get? The results indicate whether it's the Word or not. If it's the Word of God, it comes to pass. But if it isn't the Word of God, it what? Does trust. That's real neat. It says in verse 14, It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they bear the ark, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of what? The harvest. Told you it was at flood state. That the waters which came down from above and rose up upon a heap very high from the city of Adam were cut off. The people passed over right against Jericho. And the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm in the dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over what? Isn't that something? Someplace in here in one of these chapters, it tells that they have never come this way before. Any of you see that in any of these verses? We have never passed this way hither before, something like that. It's any, what? 3-4? That's it. Well, not three, yeah, that's it. Oh, yet there shall be a space between you and it. The tabernacle, the ark, rather. About 2,000 cubits, but come not near unto it that ye may know the way by which we must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. Boy, I'd love to, if I were doing a topical teaching sometime, I'd use that. You have not passed this way heretofore. And I would show people from the Word of God that it was the ark of the covenant that did the directing. They did the directing. 2.5 million people, how are they going to know where to come to and cross? All you have to do is look for the Ark of the Covenant. It's out there in front. The Word of God out in front. God out in front. God out there, and that's all. Can't see God because God is what? Ark of the Covenant out there. Never come this way before. And the only way you can ever get any place is to follow God and His Word is how I do the teaching. I got around to it. To show them that you follow the Word. You follow the Word. You've never passed this way before. You've never had this day before. You know that. This hour you've never had before. We've never passed this day before. We've never passed this way before. And the only way to keep walking successfully is to walk with God and His Word ahead of you. And you follow Him. Who is the way, the truth, and the life in our day called Jesus Christ, right? That's it. Every place the sole of your foot shall what? Tread. I've given to you. He couldn't get there because the Jordan was at flood stage. And what a silly statement when God said, just get the people to bear the ark. And when they feet of the priest, their little tootsie, touch the brim of the water, the water's gonna do what? Go back. Now the way to find out if that is true, you walk in. I think it's wonderful. Really great. You know why? You don't drown even when a river, you don't drown when a river's at flood stage just at getting your feet in it, right? God had told him to go through the Jordan, okay? But he said, flood state. But ma'am, you don't drown when just your big toe is wet. And God had told them that the moment the priest's feet would touch the brim of the water, those who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, that the waters would stand up in a heap. I think that's grace. That he didn't ask them to walk in and just believe. Because you can't drown, ma'am, until the water gets this high. Even if it's up to your belly button, you ain't gonna drown. And if it's up to your neck, you still can't what? But God had told the children of Israel via this wonderful man, Joshua. He said, sir, when the priest speaks, just touch the brim of the water. The flood stage is gonna stop. We're going to put her up on a heap. and Israel's going to walk through on dry ground. And they did. Why? Because the man of God, sir, who was just a servant of God, he believed what God said to him, and he just walked on it. He just walked on it. He just carried it out. If they would have all drowned, it would have been God's fault, because God had given the order. And ladies and gentlemen, whenever God gives an order in his word, sir, I've never seen him to fail. I've failed him, but I've never seen God's word ever broken. Never seen it fail. I've failed, but I've never seen God's word fail. And sir, wherever I believe God's word, we've walked into deliverance. And where we haven't, we've gone down with the misty flood. This is why, people, I'm so thankful to God that you have the privilege in this day and time and hour to live with the abundance of the presence of the glory of God in your life. You're not a servant. You're a son of God by birth. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is always there. So you can go to the Word and read His will. Or if you need it on a special occasion, God's Spirit will teach your spirit or tell you via the Spirit. I think our lead, that's our Outdoor Academy International, is the finest outdoor experience any person could have. And one of the corps that attended that recently, sometime ago, I forget when, wrote me in a little note saying, you cannot rationalize up, down, across, or around the rock you're climbing. Does that communicate to some of you? Much as you like to rationalize, when you're headed up there, you cannot rationalize your way up, down, across, or around the rock. You go up. And I thought, wow, tremendous that is. The rock, Christ Jesus. That's what it sparked in my mind. The rock, Christ Jesus. You cannot rationalize yourself up, down, across, or around the rock, Christ Jesus. He stands right at the center. You either make it with him or you don't make it with him. There's no way to rationalize. He is the rock of all truth, Jesus Christ, not Peter. Jesus Christ is that rock. And all you do when you are climbing is keep looking up and climbing. You just climb, climb, climb. It's the only thing you can do. Can't rationalize. You're going up the top. You've got a rope tied on you. You're not going down. You're going up. It's the only way you can go. And the only way you can go is to set your sights high. Be very courageous. No fear. Just keep going. You just keep moving, climbing and climbing. And people, fear and condemnation are too heavy a load to bear. They're just too heavy a load to bear, fear and condemnation. You cannot climb high on that rock. You cannot, by having a lot of ballast in your life. You have to get rid of that which retards you, that which holds you back. You just have to drop it off, the ballast in your life. The fear, the condemnation, the worry, the frustration, the bitterness, the animosity, the anger, all of that stuff has to be dropped, sir, by the side. If you're going to keep climbing and keep moving. Joshua knew this. Moses knew it. All men and women of God have known it. And you really put your commitment to God, people, into practice by getting yourself involved in crossing the Jordan, so to speak. You get your commitment. You get your commitment into practice by involvement. You can say to me, you're a Christian? Okay, let me see it. If you're a real believer, you're going to do what? Get involved. At one of the lead experiences, one of our girls fell 30 feet. And you know, she was topsy-turvy. Her head was hanging down this way when it should have been up that way. And that's sort of an experience, you know, when you're up on a straight mountain and all at once you end up 30 feet or 40 feet lower hanging there or something. It's not common experience, but it could happen. And it happened to one of our girls. And for a moment, I guess it was quite frustrating. Would be to me, too. And even if I'm not a girl, still be frustrated. And she wrote to me and she said, in a few seconds later, she got a hold of herself. And as she was hanging in midair, upside down, she thought, oh my goodness, isn't this wonderful? And you know the unique thought she had? That the rope was like God's grace. Isn't that illuminating? Sure, you know, in lead we take every precaution, every safety to help our people. And that rope, had it not been for that rope, she'd have most likely bonged in her helmet and a few other things on her. But all that happened to her, she just fell down, turned upside down for a while, and then she got to think, oh my gosh, that rope is like God's grace. Didn't let me fall. Didn't let me bust up. And I got so thrilled when I heard that illustration. Because that is God's grace. He will never succor us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but therewith has supplied the get-out way. Someday I'm going to read the Bible. I just don't know. You're beautiful. You see, that rope was like God's grace. Sure, she had a little tumble down, hung upside down, but the rope held her. God's grace. Did you remember what God said to Joshua? He wasn't going to trip out on him. He's going to be with him whithersoever thou goest. He's going to be there. Remember all that? Hey, if God would do that for a servant, how about a son? How about a daughter? The reason it uses the word son is simply it's an all-inclusive noun like man. There's no sex in the spirit trip. Somebody said too bad. I don't know anything about that. Let them figure that out. Mark Twain said he didn't want to go to heaven if there wasn't any. So he never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to have a job getting there anyway. So I don't know why I tell you all these intellectual things. You put your commitment into practice by involvement. And people, it's a walk of believing God. Just believing God. Does God love you? He must have. He sent his only begotten son. I didn't send him. He sent him. God so what? Love that he gave? Well, is he not going to take care of what he gave? He who created the heavens and the earth shouldn't have a little problem with your tootsies or your hair or your ears. Should he now? If he can put the stars in their courses and, you know, dilly-dally them out there so beautiful that even the Milky Way is up there, all that other wonderful stuff he did, can he not take care of one beautiful, simple, little, old human body? Huh? But you see, we have just not been taught that God really does this. Remember the record in the Word that he even knows the hair on your head? Don't you fellows that haven't got any get excited about it. Because it's a figure of speech. It's a fantastic figure of speech. You know what it's all about? To tell you that God is interested in the minutest detail of your life. If he's going to take care of the sparrows of the field, I think that's in the word, and sort of the sparrows in the field and flying and the flowers in the field, get it straight, where will. If he's going to watch over the flowers, the birds of the air, flowers, the grass, do you just think maybe he's going to watch over you? Then what you doing about? He's so concerned about you that he uses a fantastic figure that even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now don't tell me God runs his IBM up there or whatever it is, or data processing on you. And you know he counts one, lost two. Detract. You know, a man teaching ought to have enough sense, you know, to pull his own hair out, shouldn't he? I'm pulling, but I'll pull yours. No. But when you understand God, what he's trying to say is he's interested in the most minutest detail of your life and of mine. Was he interested about getting those children of Israel across the Jordan? Was he interested about getting a hold of the land that all those Canaanites, parasites, imbecites, and all the rest had stolen? That's right. God had originally given it to Israel, belonged to them, but while Israel was up in Egypt, all these beautiful unbelievers came along and took it away from them. You know, no unbeliever has a right to have anything that belongs to God. So children went into Israel, got back what already belonged to them. Somebody else had stolen it, not Israel. Today they've stolen it, but not them. Hey, is he interested in your life? That's why I wanted them to sing some of these songs tonight, because this wonderful family of God, this household, man, if we just stand together with the love of God, obeying the word of God, the signs, the miracles, and the wonders, sir, are still there. God will do them. This ought to be a fantastic week, not only for you, but for the nation, for your community, for your state, because you, sir, are there, ma'am, holding forth the greatness of God's word for every place that you walk. It's God in Christ in you. Not too many of you have seen Christ in person. Nobody's seen God. When will they see Christ again? When men and women put this on and walk with it. And they see you walking down the street with the love of God in your heart, the commitment in your soul. That's when they see God in Christ again. Let's give them a good look this week. Huh? Let them again see the greatness of the life of a believer walking in all the integrity and the greatness of God's word. And even if it's flood stage, God will take you through on dry ground. It's the promise of God and his word. Well, Father, I surely thank you for the privilege of allowing me to again teach your people. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, and your goodness. Thank you for your wonderful presence and power, and for all the wonderful things you've done for all of us. Thank you for giving our people a great week, just a fantastic week in the outreach of your word. Thank you for all your grace and mercy and goodness to us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I'd like to say to you tonight, these are tremendous times in our life. I would like to solicit your prayers and your love. I will not be back here again until, I guess, sometime after the advanced class. But we'll be moving into the advanced class, and I'd just like for it to be the best. Approximately 5,500 to 6,000 of us are going to be together for 2 weeks to do nothing but the word for 6 hours a day. Every morning at 6:30, there'll be one great hour of teaching of the word. And then at 9:30, two more hours. Then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, one more hour. And then 2 hours of teaching at night for 2 weeks. It's never happened in the history of the world before, as far as I know. And we just have to believe God to do it. And I need your prayers. beyond anything you've ever done for me, and I'm real thankful for that. And I want you to pray for me and to pray for our people, our nation, our world, because I believe this advanced class could be the greatest thing that's happened in our country for a long time. Many of you in here, of course, will be at the advanced class. If you're not going to be at the full advanced class, or even if you're a grad, you can come for a couple days or whenever you want to. Anybody can come the inner Saturday. And I guarantee it'd be worth renting a plane to get there on that inner Saturday. Fill it up with a whole bunch of 777 or whatever the number is. And fill it up with a whole bunch of believers. Come in just for the day on Saturday. It's open to anybody, grad or non-grad. And we have the potential of seating 15,000 in the auditorium, and I'd like to see it filled. But I don't know. Be a great day. We have had, a couple of weeks ago, we did the new, it's really a ballet, but when you talk ballet to a lot of us common folks, we think it's stuffy. This one's not stuffy. This one is the Book of Acts in the 20th century. And it was, they tell me, it was just fantastic. That production will be there on that day. Joyful Noise Concert. Oh, so many wonderful things on that interim Saturday for any people, any place across the country or world just to come in for that one day. Also real thankful for your stand with us in the ministry and the outreach of it in your twig level, moving the word of God out there. I'm real grateful. Thankful for all you WOWs. And every believer that stands to hold forth God's word. And I'll continue to stand with you and pray for you. And I'll do my best to share the word with people wherever I can. And I sure love you and thank God for each and every one of you. And your stand on the word. God bless you. Thank you.